And you promise that as your word goes forth, it will accomplish all that you've sent it out for. So do so, we pray. And illumine the word of God for the people of God this morning. As we pray in Jesus' name, amen. All right, our text, 2 Corinthians 4, 1 through 6, these are the words of God. Therefore, since we have this ministry as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. We have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For God who said, "Light shall shine out of darkness," is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm sure most of you know the story of Jim and Elizabeth Elliot. Right? Most of you know that story, right? When I was very young, I remember being deeply impacted by the story. I went to a Baptist elementary school, and they would always try to get you very emotional. And they told that story, and it got me very emotional. It's a very, very powerful story. As you know, by the mercies of God, Jim and Elizabeth Elliott, became missionaries in Ecuador to the Quechua tribe, I think is how you say it. That was their primary ministry, and Jim, being young and adventurous and a godly man, wanted to preach to the Alca tribe, and they were a known dangerous tribe in the area, and him and four other ministry partners went to preach in the gospel, and they were slaughtered. They were speared to death. And Elizabeth, what did she do? Did she go back to the States, quit, become a bank teller? No. She didn't. She stayed, and through God putting two Aka women in her life, she learned about the tribe and then led the tribe to Jesus. What a beautiful story of God's grace in her life. And notice that Elizabeth Elliot did not lose heart in the face of opposition, either from within or from without. And that's exactly our big picture here this morning. God has given us this ministry that originates in Him. And so we must not lose heart in the face of opposition, either from within or from without. So this is our outline today. What we'll see in this passage is, first, that God has given us a sincere ministry. What's to be a sincere ministry? It will be an opposed ministry. There will be opposition. And point three, it is to be a servant ministry. A servant ministry. So first, a sincere ministry. Look at verse 1. Our passage begins with the words, "Therefore," or you can translate it, "because of this." Paul just has beautifully outlined in chapter 3 that this ministry that we have been given is a ministry of the Spirit. It's a ministry of the new covenant. He says that those who are still under the old covenant, who haven't turned to Christ, still have a veil that lies over their eyes. But we, who have turned to Christ, worship with unveiled face. The last verse of chapter 3 reads this way: "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit." And then he says, "Therefore," or "because of this," since we have this ministry given to us by God, we don't lose heart. We do not lose heart. No matter what opposition comes our way, no matter who criticizes us. Remember, Paul was constantly facing this sort of opposition, physical opposition, but also spiritual and also verbal attacks, unjust criticisms. Many argued he wasn't an apostle, and he's arguing against them in this book, 2 Corinthians, against these super apostles, as he calls them. But Paul doesn't lose heart, even in the face of all of this opposition. Why? Because they have been given this ministry by God Himself. This is a ministry that the God who has bestowed upon them mercy has given to them. And instead of losing heart, what do they do in verse 2? They don't lose heart, but we renounce the hidden ways of shame, or the things hidden because of shame. Notice three big ing verbs, particularly on your sheet in the translation I put on your sheet. Walking, adulterating, commending. This gives us the how. How have they renounced the hidden ways of shame? One, they do not walk in trickery. They're not walking in trickery. Two, they're not distorting or adulterating the word of God. On the contrary, three, we present ourselves before you as proof, or we commend ourselves to your conscience. You see? So the first thing, leaders in the church, a church, should not ever be walking in trickery or cunning. They should not use manipulation tactics. Paul renounces this. He renounces this. This can be a temptation from within. A minister can have opposition at this point from within. And it needs to be obvious that the minister's agenda is solely to accurately convey the truth of God, to rightly handle the word of God. But also you, as you minister in your own lives, if you're not an elder or a minister or leader in the church, you're ministering to your family, to your friends, to one another in the church. As Paul says elsewhere, leaders in the church are equipping the saints for the work of ministry. So you're in ministry. So you need not use manipulation tactics either. It should be well known our agenda is simply to convey the word of truth, to not distort it, as this is connected with, not adulterating or distorting the word of God. The second big ing verb. How easy is it to take verses out of context and use them as a tool to get our own way? This can be done on a large scale, right? Big prosperity gospel preachers, for example, will do this. But this can be done on a personal level when you're with someone trying to prove your point, or just to yourself. Have you ever used a passage on forgiveness to talk yourself into just forgiving, just doing the sin because God's going to forgive you anyway? That's twisting the word of God. Paul was sincere. He didn't do this. He didn't distort the word to himself or to others. You see, ministry is not to be flashy. It's to be founded in God, not us. So no need for it to be flashy, because the power is to rest on God Himself, not in us. Here's the question. Do you want a ministry that's rooted and grounded in us or yourselves? That's only going to lead to your disappointment. It's going to lead to your disappointment to the flock. Or do we want ministry founded on the mercies of God, where the ministers, the elders, are simply ministering the word of God to the people of God, and as Jesus increases, they decrease? That's what we want. You don't want anything rooted and grounded in yourself. And so we don't walk in cunning. We don't distort the word of God. Do you want a sign? Here's a sign if your elders, leaders, friends, teachers that you listen to are distorting the word of God. Here's a question you ask. Are they yes men? Are they yes men? Are they always affirming? Always affirming. Never correcting? Never rebuking. You see, this is to be a sincere ministry, which means it's not a fake people-pleasing, just so we get more numbers type of ministry. Right? Do we want more numbers? Do we want to see people come to Lord Jesus? Yes, but not through manipulation tactics. What you win them with is what you win them to, as has often been said. You want to win them with the gospel, period, not yourself. And this was Paul's biggest concern, that he was innocent of the blood of all men. That was his biggest concern. That's what he told the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20. This is on your sheet. Look at this verse from Acts 20. Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. I didn't shrink from that. The whole counsel of God. I'm innocent of the blood of all men. So Paul's saying, we are sincere. We're simply ministers of this new covenant. We are not in it for profit or for gain. We commend ourselves or present ourselves before you as acceptable. In other words, look at us. Tell me we're not sincere. Look at our lives. Look around us. What gain do we have? How are we twisting the word? Look at us. Tell me. You know, they say, you know, if it looks like a duck, it's probably a duck. Well, Paul's saying, we don't look like ducks. Yeah? There's no ducks here. It's like he's saying, our sincerity is on our sleeves. Look for yourself. We clearly disclose the Word of God as it really is, without distortion. William Tyndale, you probably heard that name before, famous Christian in history, Bible translator. He said this, my part be not in Christ, if mine heart be not to follow and live according as I teach. You see. My part be not in Christ, if mine heart be not to follow and live according as I teach. He is sincere. You know, like a used car lot that discloses all the information on the cars, right? That's a good thing when you find that. It's a sincere car lot. But you will find many preachers and religious leaders who don't disclose, but they manipulate, just like you may find many used cars, car salesmen that do the very same thing. Paul's saying, we are of the truthful type, the ones before God that are openly manifesting the truth before you. So this is to be a sincere ministry. God has given us this ministry that originates in Him, and so we must not lose heart, but instead have a sincere ministry. Although, as we will now see, this ministry that we have been given will often be opposed. In verses 3 and 4, we learn that the gospel has been veiled to those who are perishing, the perishing ones, those who are on the road to destruction. And they are headed that way, at least in part, because the God of this world, or the God of this age, has blinded their minds. He has blinded their minds. It should be said that Paul's not saying that, because clearly he's speaking of the devil, right? But he's not saying the devil is sovereign over all of creation. Is he? No. Rather, he's the ruler of this wicked system. He's the ruler of the wicked. You know, we say, children, as Jesus pointed out, your father's the devil, right? He has children who follow them. Who follow him, and we say that these children are living in worldly ways, right? So he's the God of the wicked, so to speak. He is their father. But as Luther said, keep in mind, the devil is God's devil. Paul's not speaking in any other way. The devil is in control, God is in control of the devil, in control of him, not the other way around. So notice, Paul is saying that Satan has blinded their minds. He has blinded their minds. And here we're reminded how vital the mind actually is. You see, when God opens our eyes, we receive knowledge of His Son. We receive knowledge of His Son. Satan blinds the perishing from obtaining this knowledge. As is consistent with verse 6, we learn that when God changes us, He gives us knowledge. It's not simple intellectual assent, but it is knowledge nonetheless. Satan is actively blinding the minds of non-Christians so they can't see, they're unable to see how glorious the gospel message actually is. You see? What specifically can't they see, though? Paul tells us in verse 4. They can't see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. You see, they can't see God because they can't see Jesus. Right? They can't see God because they can't see Jesus. They can't see the glory of the gospel, which is in the face of Jesus Christ. I remember what Jesus himself said in John 14. Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" See, they are blinded to these glorious truths, that through Jesus, you see the Father. Have you ever believed something so fervently, you just, no matter what someone told you, you just didn't see it? You're just completely blind to what was obvious to everyone else around you. And years later, you were just as adamant and confused about how you were so wrong. Right? How does that happen? I remember in high school, I had a friend group, and everyone told me what a bad influence they were. Everyone. I mean, it was just obvious to everyone. It was a big, you know, big rumors were going around, and it was just clear. And I couldn't see it. I couldn't see it until years later. I shook my head in shame. How didn't I see that? It was so obvious. But now I equally see how obvious it actually was. I denied it. I ignored it. You see, those who do not believe, that's the type of veil that they have over their eyes. Completely blinds their minds from seeing the obvious. Bob Dylan said this: "How many times can a man turn his head and pretend that he just doesn't see? The answer, my friend, is blowing in the wind." You probably know the song. Good song. However, the answer isn't blowing in the wind for us. Paul gives us the answer in this passage. God tells us the devil is blinding their minds. That's why. That's the answer to his question. So this ministry is an opposed ministry. You will not just get opposition from within, but from without. People's eyes are veiled. And that could easily lead to discouragement. That could easily cause us to lose heart, right? But in fact, this is proof that our gospel message is true. It gives us further evidence that the gospel that we have believed is the true gospel. Because when it is irrationally opposed, we are reminded that God promised that it would be opposed. The things that are happening are exactly how God said they would happen. So it makes sense. Along similar lines, we're reminded of what Paul says. He says a similar thing in Philippians 1, where he says, not to be frightened in anything by your opponents, because it's a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. You see? Also, another reason not to lose heart, given these verses in 3 and 4, is an implication of this, is that, Christian, if you have any shred of knowledge at all of the light of the gospel of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, if you have any love or understanding of the glory of that message, then that is proof that there's no longer a veil over your eyes. How could the devil be blinding you from the knowledge of Christ if you hear the gospel and your heart is glad? How could it be? So it gives us great assurance of our salvation when we look at a passage like this and realize, I know the gospel's glorious. I know that it is glorious. And so we are assured that God has transformed us into, and is transforming us into, the image of His Son. And that's that little tidbit there, who is the image of God. Right? We are being transformed into His image. So God has given us this ministry that originates in Him, and we must not lose heart, but have a sincere ministry, knowing that it will be opposed, because many have a veil over their eyes. But it is also, as we see in verses 5 and 6, to be a servant ministry. It's to be a servant ministry. Notice they preach two things instead of preaching themselves. Paul says, "For we do not preach ourselves, but two things, Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your servants." So first, They don't preach themselves, but they preach Jesus as Lord. This is the most fundamental message of the Christian faith, is it not? Jesus is Lord. Jesus is the sovereign. He is our master. He is our king. We don't preach ourselves as king. Rather, we preach Christ as king. We don't lift ourselves up. We don't make ourselves the center of the story. Rather, we make Christ the center, for he is the center. We preach him as Lord. The implication is we no longer hold on to our sins as our prized possessions, but rather disregard or renounce them, as Paul says earlier in the passage. We renounce them. Whatever the Lord says to disregard and renounce, we will renounce. Why? Because Jesus is Lord. We no longer act as if we are kings, always pretending that we are in the right, and acting as if we are never in the wrong, assuming that we are the center, the main character, or the good guy in the story. Rather, no. We realize he is Lord, and we are his humble servants. We will be tempted to preach ourselves, to make it about us, and that's some opposition from within that will come our way. And you might say, Nick, I've never preached myself. I've never actually preached myself. But how long have you put yourself first before Jesus' desires for you? How long have you acted selfishly? You may not go around preaching yourself, but you may live a life in accordance more so with a gospel of self than the actual gospel. I'm the center of this narrative. I'm the center of this story, and it is all about me. Are there not times that we have lived like that? And is that not, in effect, preaching yourself? Right? Second, they don't preach themselves, but they preach themselves as their slaves, as the congregation's slaves. Is that not the exact opposite of preaching themselves? It's like he's saying, we don't preach ourselves so much that we preach ourselves as your servants. You see, if Jesus is Lord, then ministers of the gospel, leaders, elders, are servants of the people. Simple messengers of the group. This is why Bob is probably going to say at some point after I'm done about the glorification of the worm. He brings that up a lot. That's why he says it. That's why he says it. Because he understands we're simple messengers, servants, slaves, as Paul says here. He says we preach ourselves that way. Isn't that amazing? We preach ourselves as your slaves. See, we are given to the flock of God as helps so that you can live the Christian life better. We are your servants. It's as if Paul is saying here, how could anyone in the sight of God ever say we preach ourselves? We actually literally preach the exact opposite. And we live it out. We are your servants. And you can think back on Elizabeth Elliot's story and her heart. She had the same heart, did she not? I am a humble servant of you, Lord. You are my Lord. Do as you please with me. I will be a servant of your people wherever you send me. Here I am. Is that not her attitude? And that is to be ours. A great way to summarize Paul's point here is in another Pauline text from 1 Thessalonians. This is on your sheet. Read this with me. Very powerful text. For our exhortation does not come from error or impurity or by way of deceit, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who examines our hearts. For we never came with flattering speech, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed, God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, even though as apostles of Christ we might have asserted our authority. But we proved to be gentle among you, as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. Having so fond an affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become very dear to us. You see all the themes of our passage kind of laid out there? We not only were pleased to impart to you the gospel, but our very lives. You see? That's him preaching themselves as the congregation's servants. That's the type of preaching he's talking about. Kathleen Norris, an American novelist in the 20th century, said this, "Perfection, in a Christian sense, means becoming mature enough to give ourselves to others." Isn't that good? All right, Paul, in verse 6, emphasizes the point made in verse 1, that the ministry that we have been given originates in God himself. What's the quote here? Look at this. He quotes something. He says, "God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness.'" What does that sound like? That sounds like Genesis chapter 1. "Let there be light." Paul is not directly quoting it. It's actually not a direct quotation of anything. But it is a paraphrase or a allusion to the obvious. Genesis chapter 1, when God created. And that is what he is referring to here. When God said in the beginning, "Let there be light," Paul says, that is exactly what God has done in your hearts. God has said, "Let there be light," in your very heart. You see, in the beginning, the world was dark. And God said, "Let there be light." And before you turn to Christ, Paul says in Ephesians, you were darkness. Right? And God said, "Let there be light." So how could it be that this ministry originates in us? Of course it doesn't. This new covenant ministry originates in God himself, who said, "Let there be light," in our hearts, so that we can receive the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We see here how intimately connected the glory of God is with that of Christ. You see, God's glory is seen in Jesus' face. You see that in the text. God's glory is seen in Jesus' face. As the Gospel of John wonderfully puts it at the end of the prologue in verse 18, "No one has ever seen God at any time. But the only begotten Son, the unique Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has made him known," or he has exegeted him. He has interpreted him. He has declared him. See, God has said, "Let there be light in your heart," when there was absolute darkness. And he showed you his glory in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, unveiling you. The devil had his veil over your eyes. But God said, "No. Not any longer. Let there be light." And you came to faith. And so this ministry we've been given doesn't originate in man, but God himself. And so it is to be a sincere ministry. And we are to be servants. Although we know not to lose heart, even in the face of opposition from within or from without. So brothers and sisters, none of this is of ourselves. It's not all about us in any way, shape, or form. None of it depends upon us. We simply look to God through the Lord Jesus Christ, trusting in his work, in his purpose for our lives. And because of this, we must not be discouraged. So here's the question we should ask ourselves that I want to ask you. Are you discouraged? And if you are, is it because you have forgotten that the ministry originates in God? Is that why you are discouraged? And that the results of your work in the Lord, or regardless if it's work in the church, work in your God-given vocation, work in your family, have you forgotten that the results depend upon him and not you? Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, our work in the Lord is not in vain. Our work in the Lord is not in vain. See, Elizabeth Elliot could have given into the temptation from within to hate the tribe. who speared her husband and his ministry partners. She could have hated them for doing what they did and given to that temptation. Or she could have given into temptation from without, of the temptation of fear that she was going to die if she did anything about it, or tried to minister to them in the same way her husband did and leave her daughter an orphan. That's scary, right? Instead, during that time, she prayed this. This is a quote. "Lord, if there's anything you want me to do about the Alkas, I'm available." Isn't that a wonderful statement? I'm available. Whatever you want me to do, I'm here. So she didn't lose heart, because this ministry, this message that we have been given, as she understood, is God-given. Given by God Himself. And so we, like her, can be sincere and give ourselves to others even in the face of opposition. Let's pray. Father in heaven, you are a good and gracious God who by your Spirit has given us a ministry that is even hard to fathom. For you said, "Let there be light in our hearts." And so we are grateful that even now, as our hearts have been changed, we get to truly commune with Jesus at this table of the Lord's Supper. I pray that you would help us by faith to hold on to Jesus in the supper. As we partake of his body and his blood, you will nourish us as we feast with you. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.